You know, I still feel young. You know, I just turned 32. I just let the cat out of the bag on how old I am. And I still feel young, and there's a lot of gray hair in the room being like, how are you only 32? What's going on here? But I want all of you to know that I have hit a milestone, okay? I have hit one of those life milestones where I've lived long enough to see fashion come back to haunt us. Right? I've lived long enough to see some comeback fashion trends. And I just want to, there's a picture on the screen here of some comeback fashion trends right now. The oversized suits for men. For a while, they were like trying to squeeze you and suffocate you, and now they're like exploding with fabric again. The bell-bottom jeans are back. Overalls, bucket hats. Like, who wants to see bucket hats? Platform boots. You know, all of these things were popular, and then we all looked at them and were like, man, what on earth was I thinking? And now they're popular again. I'm just waiting for parachute pants and tearaways to be popular again so I can just like incinerate all of them and just wipe them from the human memory. But you know what? There's something about these recycled fashion choices that remind me of the words of wisdom spoken by King Solomon in the book of Ecclesiastes. What has been will be again. What has been done will be done again. There is nothing new under the sun. See, Solomon puts his finger on this unshakable human feeling that in spite of all of our ingenuity, all of our progress in technology and science and culture, that there's this futility, this hamster running in a hamster wheel kind of dynamic going on. There's this never-ending cycle of so-called progress. That there is something about the human condition that seems to be stuck on repeat, like a Walkman that's skipping over and over again on a scratch CD. But here's the thing. Solomon was wrong. See, all you have to do is look at the lunar landing or microwave Pop-Tarts to know that there are new things that happen. But this is the thing about wisdom literature that you need to understand. Wisdom literature goes beyond mere words. It escapes language and gets at the essence of something, right? So in a very real sense, Solomon was not wrong. I just said that to shock you, right? But you can't take it 100% literally. If you do, it falls apart, right? Solomon was not wrong about the human condition. He wasn't wrong about the futility of human striving or the danger of ambition. But he was wrong about the creative nature of God. I want you to listen in to Isaiah's words. We're going to take a look at Isaiah 43 this morning, verses 16 to 19. If you've got a Bible, analog or digital, you can find it there. I'm going to put it up on the screen. If you've got an iPhone or any kind of smartphone, actually, there's a great app called YouVersion. And you can download it, and you can have any Bible translation you want on there. There's study plans. It's a great app, so you can download that right now if you want. But we're going to be taking a look at Isaiah 43, verses 16 to 19. It says, I am the Lord who opened a way through the waters, making a dry path through the sea. I called forth the mighty army of Egypt with all its chariots and horses. I drew them beneath the waves, and they drowned, their lives snuffed out like a smoldering candle wick. But forget all that. It's nothing compared to what I'm going to do. For I'm about to do something new. See, I've already begun. Do you not see it? I will make a pathway through the wilderness. I will create rivers in a dry wasteland. See, Isaiah spoke these words to Israelites who were in exile in Babylon. That means that they were captives, that they weren't free. Their nation was under the rule of the Babylonians. And he calls them to remember in their captivity, in their less than perfect circumstances, to remember the God of Egypt, to remember the Exodus. One of the grounding narratives for the people of Israel was God's leading them out of Egypt after 400 years in captivity. He led them out with many signs and wonders, making obsolete the gods of Egypt, in each and every step showing how Yahweh, how God, was greater than all of the other gods. And Isaiah builds their faith, and he calls them to remember the God of the Exodus, the God who brought them through the Red Sea, the God who performed wonders in the wilderness. And as they remember, faith builds. It rises inside of them. They begin to get a vision in their mind of what it is that God's going to do. But then he abruptly interrupts them. He pulls them out of their nostalgic state, and with a wave of his hand, he says, forget all of that. But forget all of that. Forget God's faithfulness to generations past. Forget the miraculous works of God. Isaiah was treading on dangerous ground. But the genius is in his next words. It's nothing compared to what I'm going to do. See, Isaiah's potent reminder to us is this. Don't wait for God to do what he did yesterday, today. Embrace the new thing that he's doing. See, the past can teach, it can inspire, but it must not dictate the future. You know, how often do we allow the nostalgia of what God did in the past to shape our vision for the future? How often do we limit God with the new things that he did yesterday? I love what Christian leader and innovator Erwin McManus says, and he likes to push people's buttons. He says, to be a futurist in the church, all you need to do is see the present clearly. And he wasn't talking about if you can see the present, you can see the future, but what he's saying is like we're so busy looking behind us that even just looking at right now would be progress. But as followers of Jesus, we are called to embrace the new that God is doing in us and around us. And so this morning, I want to give you three ways that you can embrace the new that God is doing. Number one, kill the lie that the best days are behind us. You know, have you ever experienced something in your childhood that was so magical and so wonderful, and then as an adult, you found out that it wasn't nearly as good as you thought it was? This past summer, we took our kids to Callaway Park, which is an amusement park where I grew up going to as a kid. And I had one of my favorite rides was this car ride. And I loved this as a kid because I got to drive. Like, it was exciting. I got to sit in the steering wheel in the front seat. And my parents had to sit in the back. And I could feel the freedom of the open road in front of me. And it was awesome. Well, we took our kids to that ride. And quickly, I realized that nostalgia had kind of blurred out some of the details. It had blurred out the detail that it traveled on a track, that you could spin the steering wheel around and literally nothing would happen in any way, shape, or form. Secondly, I somehow repressed that it went literally this fast. I wish I was joking. I wish this was an exaggeration, but this is how fast it went. And as I sat in the back seat, trying as hard as I could not to grab my cell phone and look at memes because I was so bored, I looked up at my son who was in the front seat and I saw the wonder in his eyes. I saw the excitement in his eyes as the freedom of the open road was in front of him. And so here's a scary thought. What if the way that things used to be aren't how you remember them? What if what made them so great was how cutting edge and how new they were at the time? You see what I'm getting at? We have a tendency to glorify the past and be pessimistic about the future. And that's almost everyone. I'm like that. But rather, we should learn from the past and be optimistic about the future. Because we serve a God of new tomorrows, not dead yesterdays. So it's time to kill the lie. Kill the lie that says we need God to do what he did in Egypt. The lie that says we need to experience a move of God like we've experienced him before. Instead, believe God when he says, forget all that. It's nothing compared to what I'm going to do. Now, don't misunderstand me here. I'm not belittling what God has done in your life. I myself am a walking story of the supernatural work of God. I've experienced the calling of God on my life. I've had him speak into me things that weren't there and come into existence. I felt the presence of God many times so thick it felt like you could cut it with a knife. Right? But here's the thing. I don't want to go back there. I don't want to go back there. Why? Because what I needed God to do then is not what God needs to do in my life now. I need God to do a new thing in my life. You know, many of you will remember the prophetic word that Howard shared about how God is doing a new thing amongst us and how we need to be surprisable was his word that he used. We need to embrace a childlike wonder to what God is doing in and through us. In his prophetic writing, Isaiah draws our attention to the miraculous works of God in the past, not to create a longing for what was, but to build faith for what is to come. You know, I've said it before and I'll say it again. I truly believe that the best days of the church are ahead of us, not behind us. So don't believe the lie. Don't believe the lie that God has forgotten you, that he doesn't move anymore, that the best days of the church are behind us, that he's somehow maybe angry with you. Kill the lie that the best days are behind us. Don't wait for God to do what he did yesterday today. Secondly, if you're taking notes, look for what God is doing and partner with that. Look for what God's doing and partner with that. Right? Instead of waiting on a move of God, be the move of God. Look for what God's doing and say, you know, how can I jump on board with that? How can I catch that vision? How can I participate in that? But life is so busy, isn't it? We're constantly rushing. We're rushing to kids' programs or rushing to meetings or we're trying to beat the traffic. You know, if it takes more than 3 seconds for an internet page to show up on our phone, for it to connect to a satellite somewhere, we lose it. We can't handle it because it takes too long. We're always rushing. My son Caleb is always like, hey, what are we doing after this? What are we doing after this? What are we doing after this? And we're always like, Caleb, just enjoy the moment for a second. You know, one of my all-time favorite moments in cinematic storytelling is oddly in the movie The Secret Life of Walter Mitty. Ben Stiller plays Walter, a photo researcher at Life magazine, who escapes reality, the boredom of his life, by daydreaming about all of these grand adventures that he's going to do. And one day he loses the negative for the photo that was supposed to be on the cover page, and so in a moment of spontaneity, he decides that he's going to go and try to find this elusive photographer and get the negative from him. And so the story follows him as he's going through all these different adventures, going from country to country, and they're like, oh, he's over this country now, oh, he's at this country now, and he's always just a step behind him. And finally, he catches up to the photographer, Sean O'Collin, who's played by Sean Penn. And he finds him high up in the mountains. And O'Connell's been waiting there for a few days to take a picture of a white snow leopard. And they're having a conversation. All of a sudden, the snow leopard appears, and he's like, okay, hang on, quiet, quiet. And he looks at the snow leopard through the lens, and then he looks up over the lens, and he just stops. And he sees the dumbfounded look at Walter's. Walter's like, wait, what? Aren't you going to... And he responds like this. He says, sometimes I don't. If I like a moment, for me personally, I don't like to have the distraction of a camera. I want to just stay in it. See, it's a powerful lesson about enjoying the moment, but it also applies to our spiritual lives as well. See, sometimes all that we need to do to experience the new that God is doing is just to look up. Look up and look around. Life may be measured in minutes, but it's lived in moments. See, hurry is all about what's next. It's always about the future. And in the same way that we can miss out on what God's doing by being too focused on the past, we can miss out on what God's doing by being too hurried and focusing about what's in the future. Don't limit what God wants to do. Listen to Isaiah's words again. For I am about to do something new. See, I have already begun. Do you not see it? Don't you see it? Don't you see what God is doing in your life? Don't you see what he's doing around you? You know, what is the new that God is doing in your life that you've been too busy or too distracted to notice? Just look up, look at what God is doing in and through the people in our church. You know, I see relationships being restored. I see people who are being set free from addictions. I see people who are experiencing the power, the presence, and the peace of God. I see a spirit-filled community where people are using their gifts. I see a multi-generational community where people, no matter what background of life they come in, are welcomed and loved and cared for. What do you see? Look for what God is doing and partner with that. And finally, number three, do today what you want to see tomorrow. You know, so often as Christians, we kind of take a fatalistic approach to life, don't we? You know, if the Lord wills, whatever will be, will be. There's this belief that the future is set no matter what we do. We can't escape it, and so we might as well just see what happens. But you know what? This is a spiritual version of scientific determinism is what this is. It's not Christianity. The belief that everything in the universe is set, that we're just going through the motions, isn't true. You look at the Bible, we are called over and over and over again to be active participants in the new thing that God is doing. And so today, do today what you want to see happen tomorrow. If you want to be healthy tomorrow, you've got to go to the gym today. If you want to be a well-read person, you've got to read a chapter today. If you want to see God do something new, you have to be obedient today. Let me give you a few examples from our church, and people don't know that I'm going to shout them out, and I'm sorry if I embarrass you. But Ron and Jackie Williams, years ago, before we even arrived here, they caught a vision of a church full of kids, full of young people, and they set up a little play area in the back corner there. They did on that day where there was one kid in the kids' ministry. They looked towards a future of what God was doing and said, one day this place is going to be filled with kids. Our sound and media team, they're constantly agonizing and paying attention over the small details on our online worship. So person that's sitting at home, you can be just as much part of our community as the people in this room. And they see a day where one day our online reach is going to vastly go further than anything we could do in person. They caught a vision and they're doing today what they want to see happen tomorrow. I'm constantly inspired by Jim and the honesty of his prayers. And he prays like there's nothing that God cannot do. Right? He prays today like he wants to see God move and like he believes God's moving right now. See, if you want hearts transformed in worship, start by worshiping. If you want to see people passionate about prayer, start praying passionately. If you want to see people come to faith in Jesus, start by telling them about the hope that you found in Him. Right? If you want your kids to follow Jesus, start giving them the tools. Spend the time that it takes to teach them about Jesus and to model it in your life. In my office, I have a sign that says, take more risks. And let me tell you why. The reason I have a sign in my office that says, take more risks is twofold. Number one, because my favorite place in the world to be is in an armchair. I'm serious. But that's the Joe in me. That's not the Holy Spirit moving inside of me. So I have a sign that says, take more risks. The other reason is, when we were in Penticton, and I've got some friends from Penticton here this morning, actually. When I was in Penticton as a youth pastor, I was working there, and things were going great. It was a growing church, a thriving church. I was in charge of Alpha and different ministries, and I was seeing people come to Christ. I was baptizing people. I was part of a fun team dynamic. God was doing all kinds of incredible things. But here's the thing. I was discontent. And the reason I was discontent is I knew that all of the faith that it took for me to get there, I was there and now I was just kind of plateaued. That personally, my faith had just kind of hit a wall. And I could have just very comfortably stayed there and continued doing things the way that I'd always done them. Or I could take a risk. I could get out of the boat. I could listen to God's calling and say, you know what, God, I need you to push me further than I'm willing to push myself. And that's what started the transition, what the Holy Spirit did in my life, and that's how we ended up here. Because God called me out of my comfort zone, out of where I was comfortable, and I took a risk. And I didn't know where that was going to end up. I didn't know I was going to be here. I'm really glad I ended up here. Give yourselves a pat on your back. You're all wonderful people to make my life very easy. But here's the thing. You've got to take the risk. You've got to take that small step of obedience. So what is the seemingly insignificant act of obedience that he's calling you to do today? What is the risk that he's asking you to do today? Do today what you want to see happen tomorrow. Let's turn our attention to Isaiah one last time. I will make a pathway through the wilderness. I will create rivers in the dry wasteland. See, the new thing that God is up to is bringing dead things to life, bringing rivers to deserts. Everywhere that rivers go, they bring life. And so you've got a river where there's nothing growing, there's no life, everything is dead, and then a river comes through and life comes. And maybe you're here this morning and you feel like you're in a desert. Like maybe your soul has withered. It's dry, it's barren, there's no end in sight. But here's the good news. We serve the God who's in the business of making all things new. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says this. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old is gone. The new life has begun. See, just as God brought Israel out of Egypt, just as God would bring Israel out of Babylon, so too, through Jesus, would he bring us from death to life. From a life of sin and isolation to a life of holiness and relationship. See, as Christians, we believe in the bodily, the real life, not just metaphorical resurrection. Yet so often we live in defeat. But we have the resurrection. We have the greatest story of all time. This is our great hope, our great expectation that God will not just create new in us, but create a new us. A new heaven, a new earth, a new creation. And we're called to be active participants in what he's doing right now. N.T. Wright puts it beautifully. He said, made for spirituality, we wallow in introspection. Made for joy, we settle for pleasure. Made for justice, we clamor for vengeance. Made for relationship, we insist on our own way. Made for beauty, we are satisfied with sentiment. But new creation has already begun. The sun has begun to rise. Christians are called to leave behind the tomb of Jesus Christ, all that belongs to the brokenness and incompleteness of the present world. It is time in the power of the Spirit to take up our proper role, our fully human role as agents, heralds, and stewards of the new day that is dawning. That, quite simply, is what it means to be Christian. To follow Jesus Christ into the new world, God's new world, which he has thrown open before us. See, in an artistic sense, we could say that Christ is resurrecting us, that he's making us new, that he's speaking life into what was once dead. So lift up your head, be encouraged, be strengthened, embrace the new that God is doing in you. Don't wait for God to do what he did yesterday, today. He's doing a new thing. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, I'm just in awe this morning that we serve the God of the resurrection. That we win, that one day you're going to create a new heaven, a new earth. That the reason that we have this longing, this desire for the world that we live in is because you're going to renew it. You're going to make it right. And Jesus, I just pray right now with every earnest heart in this room that you would create something new in us. That you would speak life into something that wasn't there before. That you would shape us to be more and more like your Son. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.